So we're beginning the new year, the new decade, just considering a few things that it might be good to do. And the first suggestion was something that might be good to do was just to be helpful to others, helping them understand what it means to be a human being, what it means to be a person who's created by the Creator in His image, in His likeness. What it means that the Creator creates humans, male and female. And I wanted to give a special encouragement to us, just might be good, just help some children, help some young people, whether as they grow up, understand what it means to be a person made in the image and likeness of God, what it means to be a man or a woman. So that's the first suggestion of something that you might do. So that's the first suggestion. Just be attentive to helping some others, especially some younger ones. Just understand about being a human being. So then we talked together a little bit more, especially about that issue of being male and female, and considered spending even more time on it. But I've decided not to, at least not to do it here. I think just the difficulties of being helpful rather than simply confusing or hurtful, that if there is interest, though, in issues of human sexuality, of maleness and femaleness are huge and vitally important in our time. So if there is interest in pursuing those things farther, even in a small group discussion or where we can just share our thoughts, maybe read and react to a book or something like that, we very well could do that. So if you would like to do that, let me know and we'll see if there's interest to pursue that issue further. Let me just close that discussion, at least for here. To have a biblical view of the human being, to have the view that you have of the human being, and that includes to have a biblical view of what it means to be male or female. And being male and female, of course, involves all the issues of human sexuality so prominent in our day. It involves the issues of marriage, involves the issues of family, involves the issues of sexual intimacy. But to have a biblical view of the human being, to have a biblical view of male and female, I think will make you very countercultural. If you have a biblical view, you are going to be very countercultural. And I think all of us need to figure out how to be exactly that. You have to figure out how to have a perspective, if you're going to be biblical at least, that's very counter to the wisdom and the perspective and the culture of our time. That's a very difficult thing to do. How do you do it and remain loving? How do you do it when there's false accusation? Many issues that pop up. But I think all of us, unless we're going to give up and twist the Bible, which is, of course, one option. You change what the Scripture says, because the tension between the culture and the Scriptures can be such that I don't know what to do with it, so we'll modify, accommodate the Bible to our perspectives. But it's an important issue for every one of us to figure out how to hold a perspective that's counter to the wisdom and light and thought, actions, talk of our culture around us. So the first thing that you might do is help some others with those issues. Today I want us to consider what you should do in the coming year and in the coming decade, if you want to be larger. What should you do in what we might label your personal world? What maybe should you be doing in your private world? If we take your name and make it a possessive and attach it to the word world. So Roger's world, Sean's world, Linda's world. So take your name, make it possessive and attach it to the word world. So what should you do in the arena that's covered by those words of your world? Your name, world. What should you do in that arena. That's what I want us to think about. I mean, if my people were to get in touch with your people, who would I send to the meeting? And who would you send to the meeting? Who are your people? So what do you think about your private world? So I don't want you to think about the church's missionary program. I don't want you to think about how the United States is doing. I don't want you to think about what's going on in the world. I don't want you to think about what's happening in the culture wars. I don't want you to think about how big a problem is global warming. Those are all worthy topics, of course. But I want you to think about what would it be good to do in your private world. If you had to make a speech, the state of your world, soon we'll have the State of the Union speech. What kind of state is the Union in? There'll be a State of the State speech for every state in the Union. If you have to give the state of Roger's world, the state of Jordan's world, what would you say in that speech? Henry David Thoreau is often quoted for his saying that the mass of men live lives of quiet desperation. So his perspective, remember he moved out by the pond and did things, his perspective was that the majority of people live lives of quiet desperation. So is your private world a life of quiet desperation? You say, put me in that camp. There's a growing body of research, you probably have seen some of it already, on the effects of the prominence of social media and a lot of exposure to social media. And one of the effects, it's causing a lot of people to just experience a lot more despair, a lot more disappointment about their own lives. Because on social media, it looks like everybody else has a much more wonderful life than you have. You know, much more interesting. It's been labeled the compare and despair syndrome. You can go home and do an internet search on compare and despair. Get a whole bunch of articles on how social media, from students to single people, young people, people of all ages, a lot of time on social media, and they compare themselves to what everybody else is posting, and it causes despair about their own situation. Would that be the state of your world? My world's not nearly as good as everybody else's, it seems. Now, all of us have probably had a time when you left the house for some happening, and outside the front door, you looked good. You looked nice, given your dress. You looked put together. It appears, as you walk away from your front door, that you just have everything in good order. Everything running well. But of course, you know that behind you, behind the closed front door, is a chaotic mess. You're all looking like, oh, that's never happened to me. You got those clothes that you have on, you didn't get them out of a well-organized, color-coordinated closet. You got them off the floor in the pile. And you shook them out and quick ironed them and put them on. It looks like you're all glued together, but you know it's just an appearance for the event, and the world behind me is not as it appears at the moment. You've probably all done that. So I want you to think about how you would describe your private world, not the cleanliness of your house, but just your world. Would you be glad to give the rest of us a tour of your private world? Come on in. I'd be glad just for you to see the interior of my person and inside my world. Or would you be glad that we can't see your private world, and that you don't have to give tours, because I wouldn't be very comfortable having people see my private world. Maybe you feel your private world is boring. Well, you gave the rest of us a tour, well, we'd go, that's it? That's your world? Maybe you feel it's petty, that there's not much to it. Maybe it's ugly or shallow or unholy. So how would you describe your private world? So that's the issue for today. what would it be good for you to do in the coming year in your private world? So let's start with just a part of a cool story from the life of Elisha out of 2 Kings 4. There came a day when Elisha passed over to Shunem, where there was a prominent woman, and she persuaded him to eat food. And so it was, as often as he passed by, he turned in there to eat food. She said to her husband, "Behold, now I perceive that this is a holy man of God passing by us continually. Please let us make a little walled upper chamber, and let us set a bed for him there, and a table and a chair and a lampstand. And it shall be when he comes to us that he can turn in there." One day he came there and turned into the upper chamber and rested. Then he said to Gehazi, his servant, "Call this Shunammite." And when he had called her, she stood before him. He said to him, "Say now to her, 'Behold, you have been careful for us with all this care. What can I do for you? Would you be spoken for to the king or to the captain of the army?'" And she answered, "I live among my own people." So he said, "What then is to be done for her?" And Gehazi answered, "Truly she has no son, and her husband is old." He said, "Call her." When he had called her, she stood in the doorway. Then he said, "At this season next year, you will embrace a son." So there's this woman that lives in a town that Elisha regularly passes through. She senses something about Elisha, that he's a man of God. So she starts providing meals. "Whenever you come through, just feel free to stop in and I'll feed you." Then she and her husband put a little addition on their house for Elisha just to rest in, an early B&B, bed and breakfast place for Elisha whenever he's rolling through town. And Elisha is helped by that provision and blessed by it. And after a bit, having experienced just this provision and help from this woman, the meals and the lodging, he calls the woman to him. And he says, neat words, "You have been careful for us with all this care," both Elisha and his servant. "What is there I could do for you?" And he even suggests a couple of things that he could do. "I could mention something to the king on your behalf. Would you like me to do that? Or I could talk to the captain of the army." Well, Elisha says to her, "You know, I could pull some strings for you. I run in some pretty big circles, have contact with some of the leading, you know, figures in our society. What could I do for you?" And she gives a marvelous, I think, answer. She says, "I live among my own people." There's more to the story than I put up here, if you know it. You can go read it in 2 Kings 4. But she says, when asked, "What can I do for you? Because I can pull some strings. I would be glad to do it in appreciation and thankfulness for your hospitality. What would you like me to do?" She answers, "I live among my own people." She says, "Well, I'm good. You don't need to do anything. My private world is good enough. It's good and it's enough for me. So you don't need to, don't worry about doing anything for me." And it isn't that the woman had a perfect life, that she had no disappointments or sorrows that she had to bear. She has no children. Elisha learns of that issue through his servant, not from her. And he helps her. And he says, "This time next year, you'll embrace a son." So she's going to have a child. But you get the sense from the story that whatever struggle she had over not having children, whatever disappointments or sorrow she had to carry, you know, from not having any children, that she had worked through that issue too, living among her own people. Perhaps her husband had really helped her with that issue, or there was couple of close friends or a prayer partner. But somewhere in her own little private world, she had some people that she lived her life among who had helped her with whatever the struggles and issues that she had with no children. So she didn't need anything, didn't desire anything from Elisha. She was content. She was fulfilled. She was happy with her world. She was glad to supply some help to Elisha, give him meals, put a little addition on the house. But this definitely wasn't a quid pro quo, was it? She didn't need anything back. You know, and when Elisha offered, "I live among my own people," I just really liked that answer. I think the Lord wants us to have private worlds, like that woman from Shunem, like the Shunammite. Think if Elisha asked you what he might do for you. Like, how would you respond? Story right in front of this is a story where a widow needs some help. You know, he goes and says, "Go gather a boatload of vessels." Not a few, he says. Go to all your neighbors and get vessels. And then close the door of your heart and start pouring out the little dinky bit of oil you have left. She pours until every single vessel that she's gathered is full. Story that follows this, although this son that she's given is going to die and get raised from the dead, so that's pretty cool too. But the story after that is the school of the prophets are together and they're making some stew, and somebody throws in a bunch of poisoned mushrooms. So they're all think they're going to die, and Elisha tosses in a little bit of extra meal and they all enjoy the meal. So Elisha's kind of a cool dude. If he had asked you, "What can I do for you?" "I can pull strings with a king. You know, I can talk to the captain of the army. I'm online all the time to power in heaven. You need anything, what would you say?" I think it would be good if you said, if he asked you what he could do, kind of like, "I'm good. I live among my own people." Not that you said, "Elisha, I'm glad you asked. You know, it's so hard to soar with eagles when you work among turkeys. My people are a bunch of losers. I've been stuck here in this little town. I'm ready for some excitement. So here's something you could do for me." Not, "I feel like I'm really underappreciated. You know, I've been doing stuff for people, but there's just lots of oppression and suppression here. Yeah, I mean, if you can skip a few levels and talk to the king for me, that would be great." And she says, "I'm good. I live among my own people." I think the story also illustrates that the Lord doesn't favor things that look good on the outside, but are less on the inside. The Lord doesn't like those kinds of things. He doesn't like white wall sepulchers, does he? And if you put stuff on social media, I very much hope what you put on social media expresses the overflow of a whole bunch of stuff in your cup. Just what you post is just stuff flowing over the top of the cup, and the cup is full. Rather than a couple of highlights that make it seem that the game is better than it really is. A horrible week, but here's one bright spot. We had ice cream, so I'll post that. Everybody thinks you have a life, live, you know, eating ice cream or whatever. I hope you don't portray something as rich and full if it's not. But it's just kind of just stuff flowing over the top, and it's cool for other people to see it. I think the Lord wants us to have private worlds that are good, that are full, that are satisfying, that are delightful. And I don't mean just like this woman with no trouble or no sorrow or none of the issues that accompany every earthly story. And I don't mean that you should be completely consumed with your own private world, that you're self-centered, that you care only for yourself. I just mean the world, the place that the Lord has put you in, has all kinds of marks of his provision and of his grace and of his goodness and of his presence and of his blessing, and I'm good. So today's suggestion for things that you might do in 2020, what's good for you to do in your private world? Hopefully some things pop to mind rather simply and automatically. You know what some things would be good to do in your private world. But here are a few things to consider. So So what goes on in your private world between you and God? Any prayer in your private world? God's word, present and active. If it's in your private world, God's word, more precious than honey, more needed than your daily food. They're meditating on the wonders, on the things that God has done, his faithfulness in the past, and the wonders that he's worked. Kind of like, you ever meditate on them? Is there any thanksgiving, praise to him? I do think that from your private world, there should emerge your own set of psalms. Lord, I meditate on your wonders. Just went for a walk and just meditated on your wonders. Lord, I just want to testify that the lines have fallen to me in pleasant places. Thank you. My inheritance is sweet and good and sufficient for me. Thank you. Lord, my feet were stuck in the miry clay, and I thought the waves were all going to wash over me. But I called, and you took my feet out of the miry clay. You raised me up. Lord, your word is a lamp to my feet, a light to my path. Before I was afflicted, I went astray. But now you have taught me to walk in paths of righteousness. So psalms of praise, psalms of thanksgiving, psalms of lament and complaint. Well, as you struggle before the Lord, but kind of like, so you and God in your private world, or is it you and God only when you're in public places? So what goes on between you and God? Well, maybe what you should do is, you know what? I should just pray, actually. God's word should have a place in my life that it doesn't have if I'm honest. So you and God. Then there's the issue of you yourself. There's a lot of noise around us about how important it is for you to be you. Noise about, well, so what's your identity? Where do you find your identity? How do you know who you are? And what rights do you have? Is anybody violating your rights? So what rights belong to you? Or have you been victimized in any way? So just who are you? What about your person? Through the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think as to have sound judgment, as God has allotted to each a measure of faith. It's not easy to get yourself right. It's easy to think and act like you're number one. You're way too high on the scale. You're acting like you're everything. But then it's easy to swing the other way. You don't like who you are. You think you're a nobody. You wish you were somebody else. I had somebody else's life. It's not easy to get yourself right. Your identity, in the measurement that you have of yourself, and what your sphere is. So Paul urges us, don't think more highly of yourself than you ought, but think with sober judgment. You don't grovel and say, I'm a nobody. Get an understanding of who you are by the gift of grace and of faith given to you. So that issue of you yourself in your own private world. So there's not only the issue of you, there's also the issue of yours, as in you and yours. So here's another verse. Make it your ambition to lead a quiet life and attend to your own business. Work with your hands, just as we commanded you, so that you will behave properly towards outsiders and not be in any need. So there's the issue of just your stuff, your business, your responsibilities, your people. What might it be good for you to do in the coming year if Jesus were to yell at you, take care of your stuff? What would you hear him telling you to do? What if Jesus says to you, please mind your own business? What pops to mind of what you should be minding? Maybe it's your health. Maybe you really should eat healthier and exercise more. The rest of us can't do it for you. Mind your own business. Maybe it's your finances. Get those things straightened out. Live within your means. Be a steward of them in a way that you feel good about. Like you're being obedient and faithful. Or maybe it's your schedule. Time is a gift. So how are you using your time? How are you scheduling it? It's your job. Responsibilities and duties. But if the Lord said to you, attend to your own business, take care of your own stuff, what would it be good for you to do? And then what should you do with your people? I encourage you just to do well by family, by friends, by the people that are closest to you. Sometimes the people that get labeled loved ones are the people that get loved the least. I've met many, many people who are thought well of by people that are distant from them. They're admired, they're respected. It's just the people that are closest to them that can't stand them. And it's not just that when you get close you see the warts or something. It's that there's a disconnect between that presentation out there in other worlds and how they are in their own private world. So how are you with your people? And of course, in relationship, there's always the other person. Well, there's always what he decides to do or she decides to do. So when you're in a relationship, you're not in total charge. But in as much as it depends on you, do well by your people. Be good company. Be faithful in friendship. Be faithful in family. Here's something out of 1 Timothy 5. If anyone does not provide for his own, and especially for those of his household, he is denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. It's pretty strong. What's the issue that can make you worse than an unbeliever? Not providing for your own, taking care of your own house. So take care of your own household, like your own people. Perhaps there's a relationship that needs some work. That thing that's going on with your brother-in-law, enough. Let's do something about that. Could be that they care. Maybe you got people, some of your people are getting older. They just need support and help. You know, and you have to give that support and help. Maybe you have siblings. They need something from you. Or kids or grandkids or other relatives. Their own household, if you do right by them, what should you do? Now it's really important that each of us gets to the Lord's house. I mean, we're hoping to dwell in the Lord's house forever. And his house is a lot greater than my house. His house is a lot greater than your house. But it is important for each one of us that the Lord comes to your house. Not just that you go to his house, but the Lord comes to your house. That if you gave us a tour of your private world, we might say, wow, you know, walking around your private world, it looks like Jesus has been here really frequently. There's just signs of his light and of his grace, of his comfort, of his love, of his joy. I'll look all over your private world and I just see all these marks that Jesus has been here to your house a lot, hasn't he? It's important, of course, to be yourself at home. But of course, that doesn't mean the old self of your flesh. That doesn't mean in your own world, you can just be a grump, selfish and impatient and unloving. Rather, who you are in Christ, the new you in Christ, that treasure that you have in an earthen vessel now can be shared by the people closest to you, known by, you know, those around you. I think this verse in Timothy has the feel of it of first be faithful in the little things, granted bigger things. Not kind of, you know, I blew it with the little. Nobody in my family can stand it anymore, so I'm going to try to pastor you. But, you know, I'll fly to the next town where I think that I'm a hero because they don't know. So just with your people, what might it be good for you to do? So I'm encouraging us today, don't be a person who debates the virtue of religious freedom in our society, but you never pray in your own prayer closet. Don't be a person who worries about the degradation of the family you know, in our time, but you ignore the problem with your brother. Just keep avoiding it. Don't have strangers who think you're wonderful when your own people think you're a grump. You don't want to have that kind of situation. Don't be admired by those who don't know you when those who do know you think you're unfaithful. So for all of us, the private world isn't about what you can pull off. You know, it isn't about what appearance you can create. Your own private world is just where the Lord intends for the content of your own heart to be lived out among the happenings, the circumstances, and the people kind of that constitute your own little world. So if somebody comes to you in 2020 and says, you know, I have some connections in high places, I run in some pretty big circles, I know the movers and the shakers of our time, would you like me to drop a word in on your behalf? I would be glad to do that. Would you like me to pull some strings? And if such a person comes to you and makes such an offer, that you could say, you know, no, thanks. You don't need to do anything for me. I live among my own people. So there's just a suggestion about something to do. Your own private world. Private worlds are easy to hide from everybody that's not in the private world. And I'm not trying to pry. I'm just going to ask you what's appropriate for you to do in that private world. And don't make things on the outside a substitute for the good and the godly and the full and the right and the righteous and the delightful in the private setting. So whatever is appropriate, if there's anything, I encourage you to do those things. Now let's close in prayer. Father, we see these exhortations to Father, mind our own business. Father, provide for our own needs. Father, to take care of our own households. Father, we would have those private worlds, Father, that each belong to each one of us. Father, the people in them, the happenings of them, Father, be open to you. Father, we would have those private worlds reflect just the presence and working of your grace and your transformation in us. Father, the love that you're teaching us to walk in, the goodness, the forgiveness, Father, all the fruit of the Spirit. We pray that those things would all be known and demonstrated and walked in, Father, in those secret places. Father, we pray that our relationship to you, when it's just, Father, you and me, that will reflect the hope and the faith and the love, the joy, the trust, Father, the history of your faithfulness and of your deliverance and of your salvation, Father, the hope, Father, of someday being in your house. Father, we pray that all those things would just be evident when we're in the prayer closet just with you. So, Father, help us order our private worlds in ways that are pleasing to you. Father, help us to do the things that we should in this coming year. For we would be people to your glory. Father, we would be those who can bear testimony like that Shunammite of old, that we're good. For you've helped us live among our own people. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.